Thank you, worship team. Good morning. Happy Father's Day to you. It's starting to feel like summer, isn't it? It's great. I hope you just getting a chance to get out. Because the summer is coming, we're shifting gears here a little bit. 2 weeks from now, the last weekend in June, we're going to start our summer series, and we're going to study or walk through the Apostles' Creed. Now, if you're not familiar with the Apostles' Creed, this is a statement of faith that literally lays out the foundational beliefs that we as Christians hold. And it's an ancient statement. It's famous. It's about it was written about 300 years after Jesus walked on the earth. And if you're not familiar with it, it starts this way. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. And it walks step by step through what it is that we as Christians hold. And so we're going to take each of those lines and we're going to open the Bible and see what they says about that. And then we're going to talk about how it shapes our life. And it may seem simple and basic, and yet when you go deep, it's profound. And it changes how we live and what we live like. So that's where we're going this summer. I want to encourage you to plan to be here if you're not traveling through the summer. And we just want to walk through the foundations of that. But this week and next week, I want to talk about food and eating and friendship, because it's summer and this is a good time to talk about that kind of thing. This week I came home after picking the kids up from youth. I drove into the driveway, I let my kids out of the car, and I saw my neighbors next door. They were out watering their plants in their front yard. Actually, she was watering the plants, the wife was watering the plants, he was just standing there teasing her. I said, oh, these are my kind of people, I like these people, you know. So I went over and chatted with them, and we just got talking about how summertime just feels different, right? It's like everyone finishes hibernating, and they come out, and they hang out, and we meet our neighbors, and we visit with them, and we just are out more, aren't we? And it's a time when we do barbecues, and we go for ice cream, and we sit on decks, and the fact of the matter is, if you read through the New Testament, Jesus did a lot of that very thing. Not exactly barbecues, at least not the way we do barbecues, and probably not ice cream, but he spent a lot of time eating and drinking and hanging out with people. And since we're a group of people who are trying to follow Jesus, we want to talk a little bit about what that looks like for us. Now, if you're familiar with the Bible, you know there's a number of places where Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. Now, when he talks about himself being the Son of Man, he's really just referring to himself kind of in the third person. But there's a number of places where Jesus says, the Son of Man has come, and then he fills in the sentence. So if you were to fill in the sentence, why has Jesus come? The Son of Man has come, you know, what would you say? The Son of Man has come preaching the word, maybe. Or Jesus has come to establish the kingdom of God. Jesus has come to die for our sins. I mean, that's what we would say, and those are true. But Jesus said three different places why he has come, what he's come for. The first is in Mark 10:45. It says this. Jesus says, the Son of Man, Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. It's the first thing that he says. The second statement Jesus says is this, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. But here's the third statement that Jesus makes. He says this, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking. Now, that's fascinating. I mean, the first two statements are why Jesus came, right? Jesus came so that he could seek and save the lost. He came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. That's why he came. But the second statement is how he did what he came to do. He came eating and drinking. This was a major way that Jesus accomplished his mission. In fact, that whole verse goes like this. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. You see, not only did Jesus come eating and drinking, he did it a lot. I mean, he did it so much that his enemies said, whoa, he's way overboard on that. Now, he wasn't, but the fact of the matter is, Jesus spent a lot of his time eating and drinking with people, hanging out with them. In fact, if you read through the Gospel of Luke, he did it all the time. It was where he sat and did evangelism and discipleship. It was at a table with a loaf of bread and some grilled fish and a pitcher of wine. And so if you read through the book of Luke, there's all these places where Jesus is at a meal. He's always at one. In Luke 5, he's eating with tax collectors. In Luke 7, he's anointed by a woman during a meal at the home of a Pharisee. In Luke 9, he feeds 5,000 people. In Luke 10, he eats at the home of Mary and Martha. In Luke 11, he is sitting at the home of a Pharisee when he condemns the Pharisees and the scribes, but he's eating at their place. In Luke 14, Jesus has this beautiful meal, and he sits back and he tells these stories. In Luke 19, Jesus invites himself over to the home of a guy named Zacchaeus, has an amazing meal with him there. In Luke 22, Jesus has a meal with his disciples before his death. And then in Luke 24, after Jesus' death and resurrection, he walks on the road to Emmaus with the disciples for a number of hours, and then he has a meal with them. I mean, in the Gospel of Luke, it's like everywhere in the Gospel, Jesus is either going to a meal, sitting at a meal, or coming from a meal. Eating was an important way, being with people was a key way that Jesus did his mission. In fact, one writer says this, a Christian guy, he says, if I pull down books on mission and church planting from my shelves, I can read about contextualization, evangelism matrices, postmodern apologetics, cultural hermeneutics. I can look at diagrams that tell how people can be converted or discover the steps required to plant a church. It all sounds pretty impressive, cutting edge and sophisticated. But this is how Luke describes Jesus' mission strategy. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. Isn't that interesting? Jesus, a primary way that he did missions was he came eating and drinking. He just hung out with people. And if Jesus did that and we're following him, then we need to look closely or closer at that and say, okay, if that's how Jesus did, what do we need to do? Now, in other places, the Bible calls this hospitality. Now, for some of you, as soon as I say that word, as soon as I get talking about hospitality, you're just checking out. You're like, whoa, hospitality is great. It's not my thing. I don't do hospitality. That's somebody else's deal. The problem is that sometimes we have a wrong understanding of what the Bible is talking about when it talks about hospitality. Hospitality that we think of as often sort of the 1950s Betty Crocker kind of hospitality, we bake pies, we invite people in and everyone sits, nice in the living room and has polite small talk. And that's not bad. That's a form of hospitality. But the kind of hospitality that the Bible talks about is different. Biblical hospitality is simply inviting somebody who is outside of your circle into your world and to make them feel genuinely welcome there. So that's it. I mean, it's just somebody who's outside saying, come, you're welcome here. You're part of what we're doing here. And often that hospitality happens around food because there's something brilliant that happens when we eat together. But not always. I mean, food doesn't guarantee that. I once did a wedding for a couple at a church that I was serving at. It was a large church. I didn't know the couple that well. But they were a beautiful couple. They invited me to come to the wedding, and they told me we're doing it at a club downtown. Now, it's not a nightclub. It's like a club for really rich people. There's a place where you drive your car to valet park it. And I didn't drive my car there because I wasn't sure they'd even allow, me to park there. And you go in and it's like, there's a smoking room for the men and like a billiards room where you could hang out and play pool and in another little room with a fireplace where we had the wedding ceremony. I mean, I didn't know these places existed. And then I went into the ballroom. Oh man, I mean, this place was unbelievable. It was just chandeliers and glitter everywhere, and gold plates, and where I sat down, there's like three or four plates. There was more cutlery around my plate than we have in our drawer at home. Like, it's crazy. And I had to watch the people beside me to know which fork to use. And the people beside me were polite. And the food was fantastic. But I went there by myself, and I didn't actually enjoy the meal. As soon as the meal was done, I was like, pardon me, I need to go, and I left. And the reason was because even though the people around me were polite, I wasn't part of their world. I wasn't welcome in. I kind of said a little small talk and then left. It looked like hospitality. It had all the trappings of hospitality, but it wasn't what the Bible talks about in terms of hospitality. Compare that to a golf tournament I got to go to not long ago. I got an email from the guy at the Salvation Army. He says, I got a free ticket to a charity golf tournament up here at Swan. He said, would you like to go? Would I like to go? I like emailed him back so fast. I'd love to go. I'm not a great golfer though. So at the end of my sentence, I was like, I'd love to go, but I don't golf very well. So if you need to invite someone who can actually golf, I totally understand. Send. And then I waited 2 days. And then finally the email came back. It's like, we're terrible golfers too. Come join us. I'm like, perfect. I went and I golfed with those guys. We had so much fun. We all golfed terribly. But what was fun about it was that right away I was welcomed in. 3 Salvation Army guys, 1 Baptist pastor. I mean, it was just a beautiful time together because they welcomed me into their world. I became part of it. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about hospitality. So listen, don't check out. Don't say, well, I don't do hospitality. Hospitality in your world might be inviting people over for dinner. That's a beautiful thing. But it might be golfing with them, or fishing with them, or going to the car show with them, or shopping with them, or going for coffee, or going to Dairy Queen for an ice cream on a beautiful night. It might mean barbecues, but it might mean going to the beach. However you do it, hospitality is about inviting somebody who's outside of your world to come in and to genuinely feel welcome there. So, this is what Jesus did. So let's take a look at one of the stories of what he did there and learn from it. The story is found in Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 27. Luke chapter 5, 27, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn there with me. It's not a long story, it's a famous story, but it's a beautiful story of Jesus experiencing and showing hospitality. This is what it says. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So there's this amazing story. Jesus comes out of this place. He sees Levi. He comes and has a conversation with him and says, Levi, you should follow me. Levi says, yeah, okay. He gets up, he follows Jesus, and he throws a big party for him. And Jesus goes. So let's look and see what this story teaches us about what we need to be doing in terms of hospitality. Starts this way, verse 27 and 28. It says, after this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. Leaving everything, he rose and followed him. Luke starts by saying, after this. Now, the question is, after what? And the answer, if you read the story before, is that just before this, Jesus was teaching in a home. And people were pressed in around him to hear him teach. In fact, the house was so full, people were spilling out. There was no way you could possibly get into that house. It was so full that a couple of guys, their buddy was a paralytic. They wanted Jesus to heal the paralytic. They literally went up on the roof, tore a hole in the roof, and lowered their buddy down in front of Jesus. Now, Jesus healed the man. He forgave him of his sins. There was this controversy. What Luke wants us to note is that after this, after the crush of people that were there around Jesus so that he could barely move, after they had left, Jesus walks out of that, and right there he looks and he sees a man named Levi. Now, Levi is a guy who would never be in that crowd in that room. He's not interested. I mean, he's sitting out there, there's all these people, a big crowd, he couldn't care less. And not only that, Levi's a tax collector. I mean, he's not the kind of guy who hangs out with traveling rabbis. And yet, Luke wants us to see that Jesus comes out of this crowd of people who are after him, and he sees this man, and he says, follow me. And that's interesting because Levi's the last guy you would imagine to do that. I mean, take a moment, think in your world, who is the last person in your world that you could possibly imagine that would darken the door of a church? that would be interested in following Jesus. I mean, that's who Levi is, right? They're not coming. He's not coming into the church. And I mean, who is that person? It might be the person who's living the wild lifestyle. They're far from God. They want nothing to do with God. They're partying and all that stuff. But it might be the lady who lives down the street from you who has the perfect life. I mean, she's got the perfect husband, the perfect children, the perfect home, the perfect career. I mean, he's perfect in her world. She has no need for Jesus. That's Levi too. I mean, these are people who aren't necessarily following, coming into the doors of the church. And yet Jesus goes and he finds them. See, here's the first thing Luke wants us to know. Jesus calls people to follow him that you would never expect. Never expect. And so we need to be careful. We're not too quick to write off people that we think want nothing to know do with Jesus. There are people there that when Jesus gets close to them, when they meet Jesus, they're like, okay, yeah, I'll follow him. That's what happens for Levi. Levi meets Jesus. He gets up. He leaves everything. He throws a party. He wants all of his friends to meet Jesus. His friends are tax collectors and, as the Pharisees say, not Jesus, as the Pharisees say, they're sinners. And Jesus goes and parties with them. Now, tax collectors, you know, people didn't love them. They collect taxes. But on top of that, these particular tax collectors were dishonest. I mean, they were cheating people out of their taxes. And on top of that, they were considered collaborators with the Romans. The Romans were people who were oppressing the Jewish people. So that was the case. But on top of that, the Jewish people in that day believed that God was coming back, that he was going to set up a physical kingdom in Israel, drive the Romans out. So in their minds, the tax collectors were actually enemies of God. I mean, these were people who God hated, God was opposed to, and yet here, Jesus, God's Messiah, comes and eats with them. God himself eats with what they thought were his enemies. And Jesus is involved with them. And here's the second point, and that's this. Jesus eats with people you would never expect. He becomes their friends. In that culture, to eat with someone was to declare friendship. It was to say, these are my buds. These are my people that I love hanging out with. And so, you know, he wouldn't have had to do that. Jesus could have very easily said this. I'm going to eat with the people that I know, with my disciples. We're going to have a beautiful meal together. We're walking together. We know each other. And then as we eat together, we're going to make a plan. How is it we're going to reach the tax collectors? You know, maybe we'll go and deliver tracts around after our meal to all the tax collectors. Or maybe we'll just go and invite them all to come to something where Jesus teaches. And so you guys spread out, find the tax collectors, invite them to come. But it's not what he does. Instead, Jesus hangs out with this crowd. I mean, he takes selfie with them and posts them on Facebook or Instagram. These are his friends, the tax collectors. And what happens is, when Jesus gets close to people, they're changed. It happened in Jesus' day. It happens in our day. A fascinating story. 1997, a lady named Rosaria Butterfield was invited to the home of a Christian family for dinner. The couple that invited her over was a couple named Ken and Floy Smith. And they're just this solid Christian couple following Jesus, serving. And they invited Rosaria over to their home. The thing about Rosaria was, what made it unique, is that Rosaria was a radical leftist, lesbian, feminist, university English professor. So that's a mouthful, but you can imagine. Nice Christian couple following Jesus, and on the far opposite extreme, openly lesbian, radical feminist, invited over for dinner. And Rosaria writes about her experience on the day that she first arrived at their home. Their paths had crossed. They'd invited her to come. She drove into their driveway, and she says this. This is what she writes. Going to dinner at the home of Christians was not high on my list of longed-for activities. As an out lesbian feminist, a leader in the LGBTQ rights, the recent co-author of the first domestic partner policy at Syracuse University, and the soon-to-be tenured radical, my heart's desire was not to become friends with the enemy. Christians seemed like a small-minded, uncharitable, immoral bunch. They ate meat, believed in corporal punishment, violated human and environmental rights at a fevered pitch, denied a woman's right to choose, and believed that the whole world should fall under the totalitarian obedience to the Bible, an ancient book fraught with racism, sexism, and homophobia. They believed in and manufactured superstitions about sin, which I believed was, as Freud declared, simply a cultural phobia held by dupes. But mostly, Christians just scared me to death. Our worldviews and the moral lens that we use to make sense of things were unbridgeable. That's how she felt when she pulled into the driveway of this beautiful Christian family that invited them her over for a meal. Scared and worried and thinking their worlds are so different. And then she writes about what happened next. This is what she says. I breathed hard and hoisted myself out of my truck, nursing a tender hamstring from the morning run. I waded through the unusually thick humidity to the front door and I knocked. The threshold to their life was like none other. The threshold to their life brought me to the foot of the cross. Nothing about that night unfolded according to my confidence script. Nothing happened the way that I expected. Long before I ever walked through the doors of the church, the Smith home was the place where I wrestled with the Bible, with the reality that Jesus is who he says he is, and eventually came face to face with him on the glittering knife's edge of my choice sexual sin. I mean, this woman who never in a million years would darken the door of a church met this beautiful Christian couple who simply welcomed her into their circle and genuinely made her feel welcome. And they did it over time. And she became their friend. And it was a number of years where she walked with them and they just hung out with her and loved her. And along the way, she met Jesus. And Jesus totally and utterly changed her life. So that like Levi, in the end, she left behind her old life and was totally and radically changed by the power of the gospel. But it all began because some Christian people extended to her hospitality. They did what Jesus calls us to do. So here's the question for you and me. When was the last time in your world that you invited into your world somebody new that wasn't a follower of Jesus? When was the last time that into your circle you invited somebody who wasn't just part of this world of following Jesus, but somebody who you didn't know? And not in a kind of like, you know, hey, how are you? How's the weather kind of a way? But in a, hey, I like you. Like, let's hang out. Let's do stuff together. Let's be friends. It doesn't have to be a radical left-wing, you know, lesbian feminist. Maybe, but it could just be your neighbor, your coworker, somebody at work that you kind of connect with. You're like, I like that person. We should hang out more. Maybe it's a friend of a friend that you met. The question, though, is this. Where are we doing this? Because, see, this is what Jesus did. He didn't just hang with his circle of people. He went out and hung with people that you would never expect. People like Rosaria, like Levi, like your neighbor or your coworker. People who are scared to hang out with Christians because they think, if I hang out with a Christian, they'll be like, sin this and you got to be saved. And man, I don't need that in my life. People who believe what the media says about us, that we're, you know, immoral, narrow-minded, believe ancient book that doesn't apply today. But you see, those people aren't going to darken the door of the church, and they'll never know any different unless they become friends with people like you and I and find out differently. Jesus is invited to the party with Levi, and he goes right away. He's like, yeah, of course I'm going. But you know what happens? He's judged by the other religious people. It's a thing that we fear all the time. If I hang out with these people, I'm going to be judged by everybody else. Look at what happens. Verse 30. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? The unspoken accusation is this. If you eat with them, if you hang out with them, if you accept them, therefore you approve of everything that they do. In fact, maybe you are starting to do everything that they do. And the problem is, often we as Christians are worried, what would other Christians think? I mean, does it mean that if I hang out with them that I approve of everything that they do? And the answer is, of course not. Of course not. I mean, just ask any parent. A parent loves their children like crazy. They adore them, but they don't approve of everything that they do, right? I mean, your kids do things when they're little, you're like, that's wrong, and you discipline them. And when they're adults, you say, we love you, but we don't always approve of everything you do. The danger is, as Christians, we get that confused. We think, if I hang out with somebody, that means I approve. No, we can love people, we can accept people without approving of all that they do. And so it's important that we understand that difference. Otherwise, we miss the opportunity. Otherwise, they invite us to their block party, to their house party, to their event. We're like, I don't know if I'm going to go. Jesus never missed the opportunity. Party? I'm there. You see, here's the thing. This is the third thing. Jesus accepts people you would never expect. He's like, these are my friends. I hang out with them. So how does he respond to the accusation from the Pharisees? Now this is what he says in verse 31 and 32. Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus' response is simply this. Look, I'm going to those who know they need in their life, who are open to it, not to the religious crowd who think they've got it all together. He came to offer freedom and hope and life. You see, Jesus hangs out with people like us who are sinners, not because sin is no big deal. He hangs out with sinners not because he doesn't expect us to stop sinning. He does. He hangs out and eats with sinners not because he knows that some of us just struggle with sin more than others and therefore it's okay. That's not what he says. Jesus eats with sinners so that he can get close enough to us that he can change us and transform us and set us free so that after we have dined with Jesus, we want to follow Jesus more than we want our sins. You see, Jesus comes to set us free. And that's grace. That's something that we don't deserve, and yet Jesus offers it to us freely. In fact, he offers it to everyone who seeks freedom from their sins. So when you and I, when we show hospitality, when we invite somebody into our world, when we accept them and love them, friends with them, you just provide an opportunity to introduce them to Jesus. Not in some kind of hard sell way. Not in like, this is my project. We're doing this at church. I got to do it. Not that way. Nobody wants that. You don't want that. Just in a way that says, look, this is me. This is what Jesus has done in my life. And maybe he'll do that in your life. I mean, just find out. See, the hospitality that we show, that's a form of grace like Jesus shows to us because Jesus offers salvation to everyone who sees their need of it. See, here's the thing. At the end of Jesus' ministry, after his death and his resurrection, he gathered his disciples, and before he ascended to heaven, he said this to them. This is what he says. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." This is the mission that Jesus gave to the first church. It's the same mission that we have in this church today. Our mission, the reason we exist, is to glorify God and to see people come to know Jesus, to introduce them to Jesus. And in fact, this is part of our vision, right? Our vision is to see people connected to Christ. We want to know Jesus personally and deeply and have him change us. And our vision is to be engaged in community. We want you to be known here and loved here and for you to know and love one another. But that vision then extends to we want to influence our culture. We've got to see our neighbors and our world come to know the saving knowledge of Jesus. That's what we celebrated last week through our missions weekend, right? I mean, we're involved in missions in places like Honduras and Mexico and Latvia through the shoeboxes that we do. It's such a beautiful thing. But our primary responsibility as a church, when we stand before God, is to say, God, you put us in Maple Ridge at this time, at this season, and we're responsible to, in whatever way we can, what God has given us, to connect with the people that God has put in our lives, with our family, with our friends, with our coworkers, with our neighbors. And so we want to do that. So here's the invitation. Here's what we want to do. You know, if you're Christian, you say, yeah, I know, we should do evangelism. I know we should share our faith. But I'm not the kind of person who loves to go and hand out tracts on the street. That's not really me. And I'm not really the guy who's got like the 1 minute memorized, like I met a stranger, hey, have you got a minute? Let me tell you in 1 minute what Jesus has done in my life. And I'm not the person who sits on an airplane and spends like the 6 hours sharing my life story and leading someone to know Jesus, or at least talk about Jesus. You know, I'm not that way. Some of you may be that way, and that's a beautiful thing. But if that's not really your thing, but you're like, I know, we need to. I want to invite you to use the same mission strategy Jesus did. I just find somebody and hang out with him. Just become their friend. And not 10 people, unless you're wildly extroverted, then go crazy. But just one person in your world. Just find somebody, say, God has brought them in my path, or this is just someone that I like that person. And invite them into your world. And when you do, look, you don't even have to share your faith right away. It's not like, hey, I want to be your friend, let me tell you everything. Just invite them into your world, but just don't hide that you're a follower of Jesus. You know, don't kind of keep it like, just be real about who you are. Imagine Jesus goes to the party with the tax collectors. He's like, hi, I'm Jesus, I'm a carpenter. Hi, I'm Jesus, I'm a carpenter. It says nothing about what God has called him to do or anything. It's kind of awkward when later he stands up and says, just want you to know, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to God through me. People would be like, huh? What? Where did this come from? And same for us, right? If you never let anyone know that you're a follower of Jesus when you're hanging out with them, and then later you're like, hey, I want to sit down and tell you the most important thing has changed everything about my life. They're like, what? There's a bit of a disconnect there. So just invite them into your life. Just be real. I mean, if you have them over for dinner, just say like, hey, in our house, we just say a prayer before we eat. You mind if we pray? They'll respect that. You just pray, not to perform, just to God. On you go. When you're talking about what your week was like, don't forget to say, yeah, we went to church this weekend. Or tell them, I was praying the other day for you, or I was reading the Bible, whatever it is. Just be real. That's what Jesus did. He just hung out with them. And out of that grew opportunities to go deeper and to share and to grow. And it doesn't have to be food. Play golf. Go camping together, party with them, go for coffee, whatever it is. Here's the invitation for you. This week I want you to pray and ask, God, who is it this summer in my world you bring across my path or that we know that we should just say, you know what, let's welcome them in. And imagine what God could do. I mean, you don't know, that's his thing to do, you just be faithful. But as we do that, imagine what God does among us as we connect with the people in our city. Next week, I'm going to talk a little bit more, because it's not easy. I know, there's challenges, we're busy, there's lots. We'll talk about it a little bit more. But the invitation this week is to say, God, where in my life are you asking me to show hospitality? All right? So let's stand for closing prayer. I want to invite the worship team to come up. We're going to close with worship, with prayer. As Pastor Gary said, there'll be people here at the front. There'll be somebody over here at the side. If you want to pray about anything that's going on in your world, they'd be glad to pray with you. And let's lift our needs and our requests up to God. Close in worship, but let's pray together. God, we come to you this beautiful summer season. God, we thank you for the summer. How nice to be outside. How beautiful to be enjoying your creation. And Lord, it does seem like people are just out a little more. It's a little more relaxed. And God, we don't want to add another to-do thing to our list. God, we just want to be faithful to the mission that you've given us. And so, God, I just pray that you would guide each of us. Lord, you know our hearts, you know our world, you know what's going on. And Lord, you know who in our world it is that maybe is the least likely person. We have no idea what it is you want to do in their life. God, we just pray that you would, again, without guilt, without pressure, just open our hearts to say, Lord, how do we welcome that person into our life? Lord, how do we just make an opportunity to become friends and enjoy the friendship and enjoy hanging out and allow you to work through us. Lord, we want to be faithful to you. We want to follow Jesus. So we give this to you. We trust you with it, and we seek to be faithful to what you call us to. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Luke tells us that Jesus came eating and drinking. May this summer for you be filled with eating and drinking. May you go golfing and hang out at the beach. May you have a great summer. May you do it as you invite others to join you. God bless you. Have a great week. See you next week.